Ain't no power on earth that might. Man. Beautiful day outside, beautiful day inside. I enjoyed the song service. Always wonderful to give praises to our Lord. Today I want to talk to you about proof of the resurrection. Of course, this Easter Sunday and usually is a sermon on the resurrection. So today we're going to talk to you about proof of his resurrection. And so let's open to Matthew chapter 28. Begin reading verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and become as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, Come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, lo, I have told you. They departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail, and they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. And then we'll go to Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And then we'll read John chapter 14, verse 19. And Jesus said, Yet a little while the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. We're going to pray for a moment. Lord, we thank you for this time, this day, and this moment, Lord. As we look to your word, we're asking God that you just quicken it to our hearts. Lord, as I heard your prophet say that even us who believe, we probably can't just comprehend the fullness of what you've actually done when you paid the price for us on Calvary. We ask God that today that you would impart to us a little more understanding and revelation of the magnitude of what you've given to us. We just ask God that you would do these things and bless every heart. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Proof of his resurrection. You know, Easter was a very special time to Brother Branham. It is to us. I know I've told you that I always look forward to Easter, and I always, you know, not trying to create a doctrine or nothing like that, but I always just envision and hoping that maybe some Easter morning that's when the Lord would just quicken us and take us home. And I'll be honest with you, as a man, I have every day by 9 o'clock in the morning, after 9 o'clock in the morning on Easter Sunday, then I have a certain amount of disappointment because we're still here. And that's just me. But, you know, because Brother Ram said he believed the rapture would take between 6 a.m. and 9 a.m. in the morning. That's why I say that. But, and so, you know, we have weekends, and then we got to go back to work. We have Mondays. Well, what's even worse is to have to go back to work on Monday after Easter. So, but anyway, you pray for me. So, you know, Brother Branham said that this Easter week, the week leading up to it, was perhaps the greatest week. And I'll read a quote to you out of Easter Seal. He said, Now, we are approaching Easter, and I think this coming week is the most and greatest historical week of all the weeks in the year. I think of the greatest thing of the greatest thing we could celebrate this week, this coming week, was the greatest event that ever taken place on earth. I don't think anything could surpass it. You say, well, the crucifixion was great, but many men has died. Many men has been crucified, even in the days of our Lord. But there was only one of them who rose up from the dead, and that sealed it. And so it does make it the most, to me, I agree, the greatest thing that could ever happen was when the Lord paid that price and he resurrected. A lot of men can say a lot of things, but when he made it proved what he did, the resurrection, that made a lot of difference. And to me, that does seal it also. So I totally agree with Brother Branham on that. You know, there's been many men throughout history did a lot of great things. Perhaps there was an army coming to destroy some little nation, and maybe they had some guy rise up, and as Brother Branham tells about the one fella, Arnold Van Wink, whatever his name is, you remember the story. Many men have done that, and some guy rose up and was valiant and led his army to fight this army and just totally destroy them and send them back and save the nation. You know, and among that nation, even in our nation, we look at the men who fought and to secure our freedoms and so forth, and we think of them as great men and we honor them. And many times we say they would turn over into their grave, they could see what things are now. But you know, no matter what all those men did, even after they've won the victories and maybe saved the nation from other invading armies and all that, when it was all over and done with, humanity was still in captivity. Every one of us. Until the Lord Jesus Christ came. And he made a difference. And so, you know, it was by his death and burial and resurrection that he purchased our redemption. And he made us beneficiaries of it. As Brother Ram was saying, was it just him? Or was it just he that rose again and just, you know, he was the beneficiary of it, all that? But in doing so, he made you and I the beneficiaries of it. He made you and I such that all that is that was granted to him, that belonged to him, is now imputed to you and I. He became sin for us that we might become him, right? That's what the scripture says. And so he made us the beneficiaries of it. And so you and I become the proof of his resurrection. Now, if we would have been there, we could say, well, I seen him, he resurrected, I saw him, I talked to him. And you could say that is proof. But today, what is his proof? Because you don't see Jesus Christ walking up and down the street and all those sorts of things. But what you do see is you see a people whose hearts are changed. You see a people whose lives are not chasing after the things of the world. And so they are proof of his resurrection, that he is alive and that he lives in us. And if we ever get there, it'll be because of that. Because as Brother Branham tells us, we know there's only one form of eternal life, and that's the life of God. And that life is given to us through Jesus Christ and through his atonement. So we become those beneficiaries and become proof of his victory. You know, the scriptures tell us, we understand that there was the penalty was death. And the penalty of sin was death. And the scriptures also tell us that as one man sinned, then that curse of that sin came upon many. One man did it, and all the rest of us suffered because of it. And we can read in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, and she may have it up here. If she doesn't, I can read it. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. This is one of those scriptures that's kind of hard to read, but for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, who was that one man that sinned? It was Adam, right? Because Adam's sin, that curse fell on all of humanity.
Right.
See? So for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Go to the next verse. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one is the free gift. So if death could come to you and I because one man sinned and now we are underneath that curse, then God would have to be just, then he'd have to say, okay, If one man can make the grade, if one man can be righteous, then that blessing of that righteousness would have to come upon everybody too. Follow me? Because God's fair. And if he allows one man to curse us, then he can allow one man to take us out of that curse. And that's exactly what he did. Therefore, if by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Amen. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Amen. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And so where God had a law, and that law said that sin and death could abound, but the scripture said that grace did much more abound. Amen. And so we can see that righteousness is imputed to us by one man. And that was the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That wasn't anybody else. That wasn't what you do or what you don't do. That's what he did, strictly what he did on Calvary for us. And he paid that price and justified us. It's all in him and not us. We don't look at our failures and successes. And so it came upon us because of that one man's obedience. You know, the scripture said if you receive a righteous man, in the name of a righteous man, you will receive a righteous man's reward. Right? Who's the only righteous one that ever was that lived? Right? What was his reward? Life. He was life. Right? He couldn't hold him in the grave. Brother Tim just sung about it a while ago. You can't hold him down. Right? And that was what was imputed to him or was given to him because he wasn't. And so that righteousness that he has, if we'll receive him in the name of the righteous man, we'll receive that righteous man's reward. What was his reward? Life, right? So if we receive him in his name, not in his titles, but in his name, then we receive the same thing. We receive the same. So you see, it's all imputed to us when he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Amen. So, he cannot die anymore. Romans chapter 6, verse 8 and 9. These are scriptures we're familiar with. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion on him. Or over him, right? So he went and he paid that price, and once that price is paid, you can't penalize somebody for the same crime a second time, right? So when he died for our sins and rose again, then nothing can be put on him anymore because he's already paid it. And also, nothing can be put on you because he paid it. Follow me? And so death cannot touch him again. And if he's living in you and I, how can it touch us? Now, I'm not talking about our physical death. I'm not talking about the flesh. I'm talking about the real you, the life that will live on, cannot die because it's in him. So, his presence in us cannot die, cannot fail, cannot be deceived, cannot sin. Following? Did he say he would come live in us? And then if he come to live in us, that portion of him in us, it's not us. We're not any good. It's not us, but it's him. And if he came to live in us, then that portion of him in us cannot fail, cannot sin, right?
Yeah.
Can't make any mistakes, can't be deceived, and will make it. Because what we find out is that I've said this before in the scriptures, that he He was victorious over death, but the scripture said we don't see it all under him yet. See, we don't. And the last enemy is death. And what that's saying is that he was conqueror over all of it, but now he's back in you and I, and he's living it out again through you and I. And the final thing that he overcome in himself was death. He'll overcome that in us again, and then you'll see it all put underneath him. So he's acting it out again in us, living in us. So, cannot fail, cannot sin, cannot be deceived. And you know what? We must receive it that way. We have to look at that and understand that and we can all say this. We can all say, you can't defeat him. He's victorious over all things. We all say that. We would not one of us say, well, he can be defeated. Or he made a mistake. Remember? We don't find any fault in him. He's the one we have our confidence in because there's no blemish. Right? That's the one we want to be our sacrifice. And we'd all say he has no mistakes. But then when it comes down to saying, now he lives within me and he can make no mistakes and he's not going to fail. Well, that's a little bit harder to say, isn't it? But that's what the gospel tells us. And we have to receive it that way. We have to receive it in that manner to understand that he has come into me and I'm not trying to, as long as I'm trying to live me, I'm going to make mistakes. But as long as I can turn to him and let him live, he's not going to make any mistakes. He doesn't. I had a guy I used to work with, John Hollis, and he loved that analogy. And he was raised Catholic, was an altar boy, and I worked with him for a while there for many years, and he finally, the Lord touched him, and he came into the message. And he loved that analogy that Jesus was asleep in the bottom of the boat, and the storms rise up. And what you got to do when the storms of life come is you got to go down into the boat and get him. He's in you. And when you're tossed to and fro and you're having all kinds, you just got to go get him. He's there because he said he would be there. See? So we have to take him at his word and we got to receive it that way and say, you know what? Deity lives within me. And if I can just turn to him in every aspect of life when I run into the storms of life, he'll rise up and he'll speak to that storm and he'll calm it. Amen? Right. I believe that. Amen. And so that's true. So we have to receive it that way. We have to receive him in the fullness. That's why I keep saying, let's quit taking God and reducing down into something where he's limited to the limits of man.
Right.
Because he's not limited to the limits of man. Instead of trying to bring him down to limit to us, let us come up in our faith to what he is.
Amen.
And believe and release him in our lives to do and conquer everything that he said he would conquer in our lives. And so we believe that. But you know, we have to be, even though he's the great and mighty conqueror and he lives within us, he didn't conquer with great armies. He didn't rise as I think our sister posted. You know, he had no army, but he's a great general or whatever. I forget all the words, but you know, he had no medicine, but he's a healer. He's all those things, see? And so we know that. But even though he's the mighty conqueror and he lives within us and he can conquer the storms of life, yet in this life we have to suffer. Just like he did, just like Paul did. All of them throughout the ages who stood for the program of God, they all had to suffer at the hand of the wicked and suffer at the hand. And that's part of it. Because the scripture says, and she'll pull it up in 2 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it's verse 12, that if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And if we deny him, he will deny us. If we suffer for him, then we shall reign with him. Because it comes that way. Remember that to be able to rule and reign, you have to have the character to do it. And character is a victory. And victory means you have trials. And so we have to have the same lot that all the rest of them had, and that he had, and that Paul had, and that is to be talked of, to be like the song Brother Tim, go ahead, make fun of me. Brother, that was one of my favorite songs when I was a teenager growing up. Go ahead, make fun of him, mock me, mock my name. You're not going to hold him back, see? But we have to suffer that shame and that approach right along beside him to be criticized and made fun of because we stand with him. And the scripture says, if we suffer, then we'll reign with him. Why? Because those sufferings, the things that we go through from day in and day out for his sake, those are things that are molding us and making us and building character within us. It's making us ready to sit on the throne with him. And so that has to be that way. So we have to receive him as the great one he is, but know that if he, as long as he's down inside us, that sometimes we have to submit our backs to the whip. And other times he'll rise up and speak through us and the storms will go away. Like I've said before, I've went and prayed for people that were on their deathbed and, you know, in ICU, and God raised them up, and I went and prayed for them and knew when I did it that nothing was going to happen. And they died. But you had to realize that he's sovereign and he's there and he's here. He's here to be glorified, and it's not about glorifying ourselves. It's about glorifying him. And sometimes he says, put your back to the whip, and that's glorifying him. And sometimes he'll rise up and speak to storms and they disappear, and that glorifies him. So it's always about him and not about us. And that's something we all have to learn, is that there are times, and probably most of the time, where you feel so weak, even though you know and you believe and you're looking to him and you're saying, Lord, I know you can take care of all this, but most of the time it seems like your back is turned to the whip and everybody's making fun of you and you're not getting what you want. I'm sure the Phillips family feel that way right now with their daughter, with just a few days the doctor's given her. I'm sure they feel that way, but they know that he is the healer. They know he's the author of life. They know that. They believe it 100%. But sometimes you just have, because like Paul said, we are prisoners to Jesus Christ. And if he says we've got to go through something, we want to go through it. And if he says you're not going through it, then we don't go through it. So it's all about him and not about us. And so we have to suffer. And while that's going on in our own carnal mind and thinking, we're thinking, oh, this is weakness. This is, how can this be glory to him? How is it that we Christians have to suffer as much as we do? You'd think that we'd always be healed instantly and there'd always be great, mighty victories going on and so forth. And never build character. If you just said, Lord, I got a pain in my side, and he just took it right then and always happened that way, well, where would you have much character building? But it's when you go through the rough times, you got to understand that even through rough times, he's there and he'll never leave you or forsake you.
Right.
You have to believe that. We got to get to a place in our experience where we're not on that ground of reasoning like Eve did with the serpent. Because if you ever get over on this ground over here, if you step over on the ground of reasoning, Satan's going to talk you out of it. So don't even go there. It has nothing to do with what we can reason in our mind. It's what he said. And he promised that he's here in this room today.
Right.
You say, well, I don't see him. I do. By eyes of faith, I see him. Why? Because he said he'd be here. It's a humbling thing to think that he's listening to me talk to you about him. But he is. And it should be a humbling thing to you for you to know that he knows exactly what your reception is of what you're hearing. He knows it all. The scripture says that we are naked and open to the eyes of whom we have to do. We're not hiding anything from him. And he's the best friend you've got. You have to receive it that way. And say, Lord, I'm yours. And so, we feel like it's so weak sometimes, but then the scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 42 and 43, concerning resurrection, concerning our lives that we live, it says, so is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. As I mentioned the other day at Brother Daniel's the funeral for his dad, and I read this. You look at somebody laying there in that coffin, and you think, that it's sown in corruption. It's sown in weakness. It's sown in shame. Right? Because what's glorious about somebody laying in the coffin? What's glorious about Sister Priscilla having the issue she's had? What's glorious in that? But as we see in the scriptures here, that it might be sown in corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. Verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. As that seed that goes into the ground, the scriptures tell us, Brother Branham talked about it, that seed has to die before it can bring forth much fruit. There's something about us that has to die in order for there to be a resurrection in our life. As I've used the analogy of like a teeter-totter or a seesaw. One side's the flesh, the other side's spirit. If you want to soar the spirit, you've got to take the flesh down. See, there's got to be a dying to self to have greatness of God in your life. There's got to be a dying out in prayer to have the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit. There has to be a dying to this natural body for there to be a resurrection in the spiritual body. Jesus had to go to Calvary, and we have to be suffering like Him. But when that happens, just remember that when that flips that way, guaranteed that the spirit side becomes full of strength. Because we've died to flesh. You understand what the concept there? And so we have to understand that many times we walk when, listen, I've said it so many times, I don't think Jesus felt Holy Ghost bumps when he was walking up that hill and having been beat. Right. When Paul was being stoned and he was whipped as many times as he was, I don't think he felt like, praise God, I got the chill bumps or whatever, however. You know what I'm saying? Most of our life is not like that. Most of our life is not where we feel like we're on top of everything. Because there's no character there, building there. So most of us spend our time and we know that, but that's because that's the way it works. Because we're in a world that Satan is a prince of this world. He's controlling all these things and he's out to get us. And God knows how to win victories. He knows that in order for you to win victory, you've got to be the lamb. The nature of a lamb in you before you can be the nature of a lion. We'll be lambs while we walk this life. Even if they put us on chop blocks or whatever it is. But shortly thereafter, we become as the lion of the tribe of Judah because that's Him in us. And so we're not in defeat. When you pray and God doesn't answer immediately, that doesn't mean you're defeated. You understand? That doesn't mean you're defeated. Well, you think, I just got my finances straightened out, and now all of a sudden the car's got all kinds of stuff, work has to be done. You're not defeated. You just keep pressing on in the name of Jesus Christ. Just keep on. See, those are all testings and trials. And God provides. He always does. But He might make you wait a while. We know that. And so, when we have to be identified with weakness, just know it coming forth in strength. Brother Branham talked about how when David was a rejected king. Remember, he was standing there over Jerusalem? He was king, and they rejected him. He was ousted, and he's standing there king over his own people, looking down on their weeping. And here Jesus standing many, many years later looking down, weeping over Jerusalem, said, how oft I would have gathered you. Why? Because Jesus was rejected king, and he was in David, and was David was rejected as king. That was Christ in him being rejected in a foreshadow of what would come. Well, if the king is in you and I, many times we're looking down on our own people and saying, well, why aren't you receiving what I'm telling you? Right. You follow me? Because it's him. It's him in us. And so we realize that many times we have to live that way and be chastened and rejected and all those sorts of things, like he tells us in the scriptures, that we should rejoice when we find that we count it all joy that we're suffer for his name. I mean, the disciples, they were beat and went away rejoicing because they were beat for the name of Jesus Christ. And so we have to identify with those things and realizing that he's the one that's living in us, and when we die out, then there's strength that comes forth. Life always comes from death. We all agree that he's the mighty conqueror. He is a mighty conqueror. And when he comes into you and I, that becomes a seal. That becomes a seal to you and I. Brother Branham talks about how that they would load up box cars, train cars with materials. And they'd have to pack them really well so that it would handle the ride. And once it was all done, they'd have an inspector come in, and the inspector would inspect, and he knew whether or not the everything was packed in that boxcar in such a way that where it could ride or not. Take the bumps and the jarring and the braking and the jerking of the train. And so once the inspector knew that it was good, he'd put a seal on the, he'd lock the door, put a seal on it, and no one could open that boxcar until it got to its destination. In other words, that inspector, he said, yep, it's good to go. It'll take the journey, and I'm going to put a seal on it where nobody can tamper with what's inside, because if somebody got inside, they could mess with the way it's all stacked, and then everything could be ruined with bumps, right? Bumps are down the tracks. So he puts a seal on there to make sure that nobody can mess with that. In other words, to preserve that condition that he put his mark of approval on, to preserve that, and that guarantees that it's going to make it to its destination exactly the way it should be. And I've said this many times with my grandmother, and many of you sisters do this, you can. And you put a, you know, you're looking for that jar, those lids to pop down. They're sealed. You have to sterilize everything and cook it and do all the things you have to do. And then when you put that lid on there and it cools down and it pops that lid down, now it's sealed. What happens if it doesn't seal? It's not very long until it spoils. But if it seals, it's preserved. And so you realize that in that case, what it's showing there is that it's what's outside that would like to get in there and contaminate it can't get in because there's a seal. And that's the way it is, like the boxcar. That somebody outside might would like to get inside that car and mess with the way it's stored, but you put the seal on it and nobody can touch it. It's guaranteed to make it to its destination. That's why once you receive, the scripture said you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise until the day of your redemption. So once you reach that point where he looks at you and he says you've repented and you're cleaning out your life, you're taking my word and you're putting it before me and asking me to cleanse your sins and take all the, and when once he's satisfied that you're genuine in your heart, that you really want to live right, he'll put that seal upon you. He'll put the baptism of the Holy Ghost, seal of the Holy Spirit on your life. And now there's something present there that when the Satan wants to try and come in and get you, he can't do it. Though you might have failures in your flesh, you might make mistakes, but the real you that's preserved cannot be tampered with. Brother, sister, that's where we want to be. We want to have an experience in our lives where we know that something changed and happened to me. And I may not, like we tried to say the other day, I may not be what I ought to be, and I may not be what I want to be, but praise God, I'm not what I used to be. And I can say that. I can say that. And Satan can try and come to you and try to make you go back to that, but you know what? He can't make you go back to that. Because there's something there that has sealed you and preserved you. And until you get to that spot, you can go back. But you get to that spot, you've got something there that makes a difference in your life. So it is a seal. And once you have that, you can rejoice in knowing that what he started in you, he will finish. I make mistakes just like you do from time to time. If you're honest about it, we can say we all sin and make mistakes every day.
Right.
Not because we want to, but because we still live in these bodies. And sometimes I have to say, you know, what's the matter with you, guy? And you're probably thinking this too. I'll just be transparent before you because I'm not somebody standing up here with a halo on. I know a lot of guys want to do that. But I don't have a halo. Okay? But I know that way back, it was a Thursday night in 1991, long about July or August, I'm not sure exactly the date, when I had an encounter with him. And from that time on, I know something happened that night. I know something changed in me, and I've not been the same. And whatever happened to me then has given me a love for this word and has led me to this message to say amen to this.
Right.
And I know that that happened. And so sometimes whenever I make a mistake, I say, you know what? I know that he gave me an experience back then. Something changed inside me. I don't doubt that because I'm not what I used to be. And when he did that night, he knew the mistake I was going to make now, the mistake I'll make next week. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. But yet, even back then, and so you find out is that his program goes way beyond anything we can ever do or not do. Otherwise, Satan would have won. So he made it in such a way that nothing can change it. Like the scripture said, nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Not things present, not things to come, not angels, principalities, power, things present, life, death, none of those things can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So we can rejoice in knowing that what he has started, he will perform it, and that it goes well beyond our faults and our failures. As we seen a while ago, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. You say, well, Brother Tony, I did this, and I can't get over that. Well, whatever you did where sin abounded, grace abounded more. You couldn't have gone so far. It's just like you can go away from God as far as you can go for 100,000 light years and think, I've so far gone from God, there's no way he'd come after me. And looking back, and God's way off in the distance saying, he'll never come. And you turn around and look, and he's went further than you did, and he's ready to take you back. That's the way it works. Because that's how much he paid the price and made the difference for you. It goes beyond our faults. It goes into the eternal realm of God. So we don't have to. Knowing that he's done this, knowing that he's paid that price and he's given his spirit to us, then we realize by faith, we do not have to sin. We do not have to live in sin. We do not have to live the way the world lives. We have to make a choice. But we realize by faith, he can overcome in me because I'm going to look to him to be that overcomer in me and to defeat. And you know, you could say, well, if we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. And you got people who go out and they just want to suffer so they can reign. But the real mindset is that you realize that he's right, he paid the price, he's the only one that deserves it, and I just want to give honor to him. And then you suffer that way. So we love him and we live for him. And whether we live or whether we die, we do it to him. That's what the scripture tells us. Whether we live or die, it's to him we do it. Because we are his servant. And no one else can judge us because we're not everybody else's servant. We're his servant, you see. We belong to him. And he's the one that makes a decision on our lives. So I just appeal to him. I just appeal to him and say, Lord, you know my mistakes. You know where I've fallen short. And I just stand before you and say, God, I'm sorry. You take me and do with me as you will. And he's never done me wrong and he's never done you wrong. So we live for him. But as the scripture said, you know, if we deny him, he'll deny us.
Right.
Well, we know that. So, well, I don't want him to deny me. I better not deny him. No, it's a love test. It's a love relationship. The real way this works is that you found him to be your best friend and he's paid the price for you, done what nobody else could do. And you love him, truly love him for what he's done.
Right.
That's the difference. Ephesians 4:30. I quoted this a while ago. We'll read it. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the next revival. Is that what it says? Until you make another mistake? Look what it says. Apparently, you can grieve this Holy Spirit that you're sealed by. See how far he went? Was so far that he would give you the seal of the Holy Ghost and preserve you, and yet in your flesh you could still make mistakes. You can still grieve him because you make a choice that you know is wrong and you do something that's and it grieves him, and yet you're still sealed by that seal until the day of your redemption. It's beyond imagination. It's hard to comprehend that. But is that what it's saying? See? That's what it's talking about. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until the day of your redemption. When God, when Brother Reb said this, he said, God didn't save you this week to lose you next week. He doesn't run his program that way. Right. We might, but he doesn't. Right. And again, let's don't bring him down to our level. Let's keep him up there where he is. And his word tells you where he is. And his word tells you that he has made a choice to seal you. It don't make a bit of difference. Present, past, future, whatever. It ain't going to change it. once he has sealed you. You know, and so to have that life in you, to change you, is proof of that resurrection, that he's alive. And I may say it again later, but I'll say it now, because you couldn't do that if your life depended on it. You could not change yourself if your life depended on it. But then how did you change? Because something's in you changing you. Like Brother Ram talked about and Brother Daniel mentioned it the other day, about the little spring of water. Why you bubble so much? Is it because the deers drank out of it? You know, why? Is it because I come and drink? No. Why you bubble? He said, there's just something. That spring, if you could talk, he'd say, there's just something behind me bubbling. There's something in me. It's not a mental thought I take and say, well, you know what? Today I'm going to serve God. You can't do that if something don't come up from within to lead you to do that. Well, what is that? It's not you. It's him. And so, that is proof of his resurrection. He's alive in you, overcoming death, sin and death, each day. So, you know, we had a major event in this our day. And it is, we refer to it as a wave sheaf. I'm going to read some quotes here. Brother Branham gives us in the rising of the sun to try and kind of show you what's going on in our day. A major event took place in our day, and that was a wave sheaf happened again. Now, you know, back in the Old Testament, the priest would take, and when there would be a field that they'd plant their wheat, when that field would come to maturity, some portion of that field would come to maturity first. There'd always be some area, you know. I got little experiments I do right now. I plant some potatoes in one spot that's got more sunshine and a spot that doesn't quite have as much sunshine, to see how much difference it makes. And guess what? The ones that are in more sun are coming up a whole lot better than the ones that weren't, right? So there's some portion of the field, maybe it's more sunshine, more water, but some portion comes to maturity. They'd taken that, a sheaf of that, and they'd take it before the Lord and he'd wave it. And they were basically saying, Lord, thank you for the process that brought this to maturity. Thank you for this. Knowing that the same thing that brought this to maturity will bring the rest of the field to maturity. Right? And we realize that Jesus, when he resurrected, he was waved over the people on the day of Pentecost, and he was waved as the first fruits. He was waved as the sheaf, the first one coming to resurrection. Right? And so those Old Testament types and shadows was a type of that. And he was raised and waved over the people and saying, the same resurrected power that brought him out of the grave is going to quicken your mortal bodies. Same power that brought him up is going to bring the rest of the field of wheat to maturity. Going to resurrect the rest of it, right? And remember, when wheat becomes ready for the garner, then it's taken in the rapture, right?
Right.
And so that was the whole thing, was that this wave sheaf was waved up there, that whole process to prove to you that, listen, we've got one that's been waved, we've got one that resurrected from the dead, and that's a guarantee that the rest of us is going to resurrect from the dead, because he did, he was first fruit, he was waved, and we're going to come too.
Right.
So it gives you the confidence of faith knowing that we're coming up. Regardless of what happens, we're coming up because he did. And so what you find out is that in God's program, he was going to do that again in the last days. In the last days, there would be a wave sheaf once again. And that wave sheaf, once it was waved, the rest of us could have confidence knowing that because it happened in that one, it's going to happen in the rest of us. And obviously, we'd have to be a Christ type for it to be that way. And so that has happened in our day. And so I want to talk about it just here a little bit real quick. In the rising of the sun, Brother Graham says, as Christ was the first one to raise from the prophets and so forth, in the bride coming of Christ, did you know there's a bride coming of Christ? Not just him coming when he did, not just he's going to come today in himself, but there's a bride coming of Christ. Why? Because he gets in her, and he makes his appearing, he makes his showing, is coming through her. Amen. In the bride coming of Christ, coming out of the church, there have to be a sheaf waved again in the last days. Oh my, waving of the sheaf. What was the sheaf? The first one to come to maturity, the first one that proved it was wheat and proved it was the sheaf. Hallelujah. I'm sure you see what I'm talking about. It was waved over the people, and the first time there will come forth for the bride age, for a resurrection, out of dark denominationalism, will be a message that the full maturity of the word has turned back again in its full power, being waved over the people by the same signs and wonders that he did back there. Because I live, ye live also, speaking to his wife. Because I live, ye live also. What a resurrection that was back then, right? What a resurrection that was, and what a resurrection this is. Now that brings it forward, right? To be quickened from the dead, to be made alive in Christ Jesus by God's quickening power. He was waved to them, the word, which he was waved back to them on the day of Pentecost, the word made manifest. Now, and as I say, he's to be waved again in the last days. And so what you find out is that Jesus Christ was going to come back into his bride. And in the bride coming, in him appearing on this earth, doing what he said he was going to do. Now you realize, Jesus appeared in many forms. In his day, he was here before. He appeared to them and they didn't even know him. He appeared in a different form. And so you got to get away from just thinking about the man that looked a certain way and walked up and down the shores of Galilee. You got to look at him as the living word, and he can appear however he wants. And so he appeared in the flesh that was there that they knew to be Jesus, and he had appeared a few more times in the flesh that hid from them and then revealed himself to them. And so then he comes back in the form of the Holy Ghost, and now he's here again. Him. But he's in bride flesh. And in that bride flesh, in that movement, Christ here again making that appearing, he was going to have another wave sheaf. So somewhere among the bride people, he was going to raise up a wave sheaf. And that wave sheaf was going to be proven that the full maturity of the word had returned back again, because that's what it did in Jesus. The full word proved that he was who he was because he resurrected. The full word appeared and proved because he did something that nobody else could do, and he raised from the dead. So now he's here, and in our day he's going to come back. He has come back, and he's going to have this appearing of this wave sheet and proving that there's the presence of the word, the maturity of the word has come back and is now proving itself, waving itself on over all the people, that the full resurrected rapture word is present now and has been waved by a ministry doing the same things that he did back then. I just read that to you. And Brother Brim says, I think you know what I'm talking about. It was the ministry that God had given him, that Jesus Christ used his flesh to show himself once again to this generation, to do things and show things that nobody else anywhere even close. And so it happens. It happened again. And it's already been waved. It's already been waved above us. And so we can have confidence to say, you know, and he says it this way, to resurrect us out of dark denominationalism. So Jesus resurrected out of a physical grave. But here we are after seven church ages. We as a church, like I mentioned Wednesday night, John fell dead. We as a church in this last Laodicean age, falling dead, can't stand in the presence of God, don't have a clue what's going on, and God had to reach down and touch us with a seven seal ministry of seven angels. We don't have a clue of what's going on. And so we realize that God had to touch us and change us. And what did he do? He had to resurrect us out of all the false teachings and all the false ideas that had happened throughout all the church ages. He had to get us and resurrect us from that, so that the death of all those denominational systems and all those ideas had no more power over us. Because once you're resurrected from dead, that thing can't touch you no more. Right? So what you said, Christ can't touch. And so he had to resurrect us from first from all the false teachings and all the nonsense of this world to put his hand upon us and resurrect us and bring us to life again like John was brought to life. And now we can be in the presence of God and see all the revelations and all the things that God's doing. And that's proof of the resurrection, that those denominational systems don't have a hold on you. Right? That's proof. Because something's happened in your life that's brought you out of her, where he said, come out of her, my people. And the people have come out of all that. That's the sign of the resurrection. And it's that same power that has its ability to speak to you and take you out of false teachings and bring you into the light and the gospel that's being manifested. That same power will quicken your mortal bodies. It is quickening your mortal bodies because you don't do the things you used to do. But it will also quicken you, change your body into immortality. And so that voice has already raised you out of dark teachings, and it's already, you've already got the quickening power in you that Brother Branham said. You know, he said, quickening power, let us look and see that was our Lord up there hanging up in this, up there above Arizona. When those angels appeared and made the face of Christ, those seven angels, he said, that was quickening power, let us see that that was him. Quickening power changes the way we think. Quickening power changes the way we live. And quickening power will change our bodies into immortality. And it's all the same quickening power. It's a message that came back and has been waved over us. And we call it the message of the hour. But it's Christ and his people waved again that there's been one that has shown that they come out and we are all coming out. Coming out of all those denominational things. And it goes further than that. When Brother Rand was there on the mountain in Colorado, I'd love to know where that was so we could go there. But just, that wouldn't make any difference just to do it. But Brother Rand was standing up there and they said that storm was coming. Now I want to show you. They said that storm was coming and he told everybody to get back. As soon as it drops rain, you get back because it's going to start snowing and you won't be able to see in 15 minutes. You'll perish because you won't be able to get back to where you're going. And when all that thing started to hit and he started to run back to camp himself and the Lord stopped him and said, go back where you come from. And he said, well, this is the same one been talking to me all these years. I guess I'll go back because he's never done it. So he goes back up there and that's when the Lord tells him, you speak to this storm. Now I want to ask you a question. What was it like in the Garden of Eden with Adam and his wife and being able to speak and everything? And we're going back to that Eden condition, right? He's going to take us back to that. And so in this future, we're going to have be Christ in his people and being able to speak to the storms and being able to walk. And the scripture said the animals, the lion and the lamb will lay down and there won't be any more. You understand the condition of the millennium. And so here's Brother Branham standing there on this mountain, and the Lord says, speak to the storm. He speaks to the storm. It goes back where it comes from. And then the Lord says, now come walk with me. And he's walking through there, and the deer are right there, and they're coming up, and they're not afraid of him. And he looks down, and he's young again. What happened to him? What happened to him? He had a temporary rapture to show you and I that when we're done here, we're going to a millennium where the animals are going to get along. We're going to be young again, speaking the word, and the storms go away. You follow me? That ministry has been waived that we can see that Christ, the full maturity of the word, has come back into the church, into a man from Kentucky. It was just a man from Kentucky and was nothing in himself, but Christ had chosen to make a wave sheaf appearing in that man's life. And so we look at that and we realize that somebody back here in this broad movement, there's been somebody in this field that has been waved to maturity. And praise God, this same message that brought that to him is going to bring it to me and going to bring it to you. That's the wave sheep. And that's what's happened in our day. The wave sheep. Quickening power. And so as we go forth, in that quickening power, in that life, realizing, having these things in the right perspective, then we go forth to honor him and him alone. We want to honor the Lord Jesus Christ in everything we do. And if, as I said earlier, if that means suffer, then we suffer. It means if we're victors, we're victorious. But he can't break his word. And we're going to hold him. We're going to believe everything he said and look for him to confirm it in us. So we honor him in everything that we do. Can you steal and be honoring him? Can you lie and be honoring him? Can you embrace denominational teaching that you know is wrong and honor him? We bring it to closest. Can we observe a Catholic holiday where they took pagan rituals of Ishtar, the goddess of fertility, and merge it with Christianity like they did all the other holidays? Can we do that and be honoring him? Can we hunt Easter eggs and be honoring him? No. Can you commit adultery and be honoring him? Can you, we make mistakes, but can you fly off at your mate and be honoring him? You see what I'm saying? We endeavor in our lives that everything we know that's within us, even though we're going to fall short, we're going to do everything we can to honor him. Honor him on the job. Honor him at home. Honor him when you're by yourself and nobody's around. That's our desire, because our desire is to see him glorified, because we know the scripture said if he's lifted up, he'll draw all men to him. Now you realize not all men is going to be saved, but I'll say it this way, not to change it, but to help you understand that all those that belong to him, he'll draw them when he's lifted up. So he's got to be glorified, and that's the true desire of a Christian, is to glorify him, not ourselves. We're not trying to draw attention to ourselves, and if we are, there's something wrong. Our desire is to draw attention to him, to see him glorified, to see him manifested to more people and more people. That's our desire. Brother Bram says in Rising of the Sun, he said, and so is it today. We don't try to be some big person. We don't care about what people say about us. Our name is nothing. It's his name. Our life is nothing. It's his life. It's his power, not our power. And there's only one thing that we love to do, and that's see him glorified. And how can it be? Now, Brother Brandon asked the question, how can it be? How can we do this? How can we glorify him? And he answers the question. When he's glorified in us by his resurrection, that's in us. His resurrection is in us.
Right.
How can you be an overcomer to the things you used to be bound to? I used to have a foul mouth, I used to smoke, I used to drink, among all kinds of other stuff. But I don't do those things anymore. I couldn't change it, but he can, right. And he did. You see what I'm saying?
Okay.
That's resurrection power. And the way he's glorified is that you live a life that's not like you used to be. You may not be what you want to be, you may not want to be what you ought to be, but you know you're not what you used to be. Why? Because he brought you from where you were, and you live that, and people see that. I'm sure that Brother Richard right here as a witness, he's told me before, he saw, and he said this to me one time, he said, anybody that knew you before knows something happened. Isn't that right, Brother Richard? Anybody that knew you, because he knew me before the Lord got a hold of me. But that's my point is, God is being glorified when you express the resurrection, and the resurrection is to raise from dead works and false teachings and wicked things in your life. You're resurrected living the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because it's him and you doing it. And you honor him and thank him for doing those things. And you don't want anybody, I don't want people to see myself. That's why I've apologized. Lord, I've said to people, I'm sorry for letting you see my weakness, because that's what we are. We're weak. But when it's Christ, it's strength. Let me finish reading the quote here. That's when he's glorified in us by his resurrection that's in us. We see him represented again as he was today. Let me say that again. We see him represented again as he was, we see that today. Just like he was back then, we see it today. That's what he's telling us. We see him represented again as he was today. Did you get that? See, our desire is not to be glorified. Our desire is not some big name. Our desire is not boost some church or make more in the Sunday school or try to hog tie, push in, offer picnic party, bring stars, buttons, or something else like that. That's not our desire. Our desire is to see him glorified. I remember when I was a kid and lived in Little Rock with Mom, that we had a little church. Not a little church, it was a big church we'd go to. It was so big, they had a room about four times the size of this where the Sunday school classes, all the different, would come out and they'd all get together and have a few songs. And then around the whole entire room was nothing but classrooms. I couldn't tell you how many. So there was all these different age groups of children. And I mean many of them, probably at least 12 or who knows. Big church. But I remember in the Sunday school class, you know, and you've probably seen that. Well, if you do good, if you remember this scripture, you get a star. You get another star. You get another pen. And there's churches probably do that to the adults. Well, if you do this, you know, you get... And Brother Ram's saying, it's not our desire to try and pack the house. It's not our desire to try and get more names on the book. It's not our desire for all that. Our desire is simply to see Jesus Christ glorified. And if that means people come in because of it, fine. But what we're trying to accomplish is to get Jesus Christ established in the lives of people, not trying to get people in the church necessarily, even though when you do have an experience with God, you want to be in the house of God. Our desire is to, like he said, I'm afraid we're getting people to church, but we're not getting them to Christ. For Christ is the Word. And so he says, our desire is to see him glorified. Glorify what? Not with self-pride, but in us, our lives, to prove that he's alive and living in us. That is our job as Christians, to live his life, to let him live through us, to show that he and his resurrection is alive in us. If I can get myself out of the way so that William Branham's not even thought of, and you're not even thought of, till we can see Jesus glorified among us, see him, that's our desire. That gives us the quickening power. And it gives us joy to know that we are with him, both flesh and bone of him, being the bride of him and seeing his same vindicated methods proving in us that he is now risen from the dead. See, and he ends it by saying, no wonder he said, fear not. No wonder the Lord, when he appeared, he said, fear not. No wonder. That's what he tells us. Fear not. Because as he was dead, I'm alive. And because I live, you live. So we can live. We might live in prosperous in this world and like the rest of the world does, but God's good to us. But we live. We live eternally. We live in his presence. And so we glorify. How can he be glorified when he's glorified in us by his resurrection that's in us? And as I said a little while ago, he's the best friend you have.
Right.
In Romans chapter 8, verse 1, she brings it up there. There is therefore now. Now. Everybody see that word now? What does that mean? Next week? Last week? Now. There is now no condemnation. You can live a life of no condemnation when you understand what he's done for you. There is now, therefore now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Here's the kicker. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Because if you're a believer, if you've got the Holy Ghost, and you start trying to live after the flesh, you're going to be one miserable person. And I'm sure that all of us have a certain degree where we have to deal with that. Because we are in a body that's not born again. But he's the best friend you have that can give you a life where you can walk without condemnation. To know that you belong to him. This is how that you know you're in him, by the Spirit that he has given us. So look at the world. Brother Branham would tell us in his day. Look at what he says. It used to be that you had to go to a insane asylum to go see people who were out of their mind. That's what he said. I mean, members hearing him say that. He said, but now all you gotta do is it's out on the street. It's marching up and down the street. And he actually says, actually comes in and marching right down the aisle into the pews of the churches. Now, if we were back there and listening to him say that back then, you'd probably think, what is he talking about? But I ask you, what about now? What has happened outside these four walls? What has happened to those people that they support the mentalities that they do now? And I could sit here and name all this stuff. What has happened to their mind? It is so degraded. And at some point, it reaches a point where there's nothing else can be done. Nothing else can be able to change it. But while the world is going off into everything, accepting all this nonsense and becoming the snowflakes and can't, you know, just cartoons and stuff, it's just, they can't even get over it. Right? While that's going on, what's happened to you, believers? Something has held you. What is it? You're not falling for that. You know this was the prophecy coming to pass. You don't, and so that's the thing. You've got life. You've got a message. You've got a resurrection living in you. And you can't die. As long as you turn to him and you let that live in you, you can't go the way of the world. You can't follow and believe and endorse those things. There's no way that you can receive that mark, believe and support the mark of the beast. Because you've got something in you that's keeping that from happening in you. Brother Branham said that when he saw that vision of the churches at the end time, now this is God showed him what God sees with the churches. And he said, these churches coming by, marching by, filthy, ungodly, and said to the Miss USA, American church coming by. And Brother Branham was so ashamed, he wished he could get away from it. He said, of all the preaching I've done, and that's all I have to offer, that's all I was able to produce. And when he saw that church, she was naked, just had a little bitty something covering in the front, and she was marching and bebopping to rock and roll music. I ask you, is that not what you see today? Remember, was it Van Halen that died? Which one was it the other day here? So my wife, some friends, she used to go to school with or something or other, she posted here just after Van Halen died or whatever, that guy said, oh, I had a wonderful day. Church this morning, they opened up with Van Halen. I tell you, the prophet knew what he was talking about. Look the way they dress. There's no shame no more. See what I'm saying? He knew what he was talking about, and here we are. But what about you? You're not doing that. Your pulpit's not putting Van Halen in. What kept us from going that route? Those people are looking for something. They want something that's going to be fun to them and all that. But here's the thing. If you don't have a new birth inside you, if you don't have Christ in you, you're going to be following after things of the world, of something that's not a new birth. But if you have Christ in you, Christ hungers after the word. So what kept us, what has kept these pulpits clean? And what has kept your life clean in a world that's absolutely on fire, crashing and burning? And I can tell you that it is proof of the resurrection. And that same power that's got a hold to your life in that way will quicken you some morning, and you won't have to worry about it anymore. Amen. And we embrace that. We love. The Holy Ghost loves the Word. He doesn't love the things of the world. So the world's dancing. And as I said, God sees these churches, especially the one in the United States. Great big cathedrals and all that. That's not what God showed in the vision. He showed these women with just one little thing covering the front, dancing and chiming and rock and roll music and marching right over down over the curve of the earth. But then that next one come. And he said, but there's a bride. And let me show you the bride. And she come marching, and she was marching to honor the Christian soldiers. Fully dressed. Marching up. That was the vision God gave him. This is what God sees. And he sees the church world, but he sees a bride. And she's not naked. She is clothed with his righteousness. And she's marching to honored Christian soldiers. And she's marching upward, not downward. See what I'm saying? Something is among this people keeping us. And it's him. Thank God for it. And like I said a while ago, we couldn't make this happen to ourselves if our lives depended on it. There's no way that if we were out there in Laodicea like we were, that we could make a change of thought and say, okay, from now on I'm going to be this, and I won't go the way of rock and roll, and I won't go the way of all the Catholic systems and all that, and I won't be part of those Protestant daughters, and I'll have a message and I'll walk in righteousness. You couldn't do it if you wanted to. But he can, and he has. And that's what we rejoice about. We've got something that's keeping us and holding us. That's not getting weaker, but getting stronger. Everything that that prophet told us would come to pass is coming to pass. So all I can say is, church, get ready and look up, for your redemption draws nigh. We are the proof of his resurrection. But I want to tell you one more thing, and then musicians can come. Remember Brother Brown talking about the Roman emperor, that they had won a great victory over another army. And the Roman emperor was, they were going to have a big victory ride, a parade celebrating their victory over their enemy. And that emperor was looking for somebody to ride with him in his chariot as he would ride down through there, and all the eyes could see and they could rejoice in the victory. And he looked for someone that could be in that chariot with him. And there was all his fine generals and all these commanders of his armies up there standing there. And he's going down through there looking for somebody. And he looks over and here's this little old soldier. And he's been hacked to pieces. But he's standing there with a cane, can't hardly walk because he's been injured in his leg. And he's got scars and cuts and bandages all over him. Standing there and he can't even hardly stand up. Because of the battles that he has, the scars and stuff that he's got in the battles. And the emperor said, this is the man that I want to ride with me. I'm going to tell you something. He's looking for somebody to ride in his victory ride right on out of here to rapture. And he's not looking for all the glorious stuff that man wants to look at, but he's looking at one who has stood for his word, who's been persecuted, been lied at, been everything in the world done at it because they've stood for the word. He's looking for that. I'm looking for somebody who has stood for me through thick and thin. When I came to the last days and I appeared as a revelation that it was that I am the one. I'm not three gods, but I am Emmanuel. I'm looking for somebody that stood by that. I was the revelation of the serpent seed that came in the last days when I restored that back to my people. I was that revelation, and I'm looking for somebody that stood right by it and were persecuted because they believed it. I'm looking for someone that knows that hell is not eternal and stood by it and was persecuted because of it. I'm looking for someone that knows that the women were supposed to dress like modest and the men were supposed to be men. They weren't supposed to be smoking and drinking and telling all the jokes. I'm looking for people who stood by that truth because I came and I appeared in that day as a message that proved those things to be true, vindicated, shown it. People dropped dead when they tried to come against it as I vindicated it. And I'm looking for people who stood by that, follow me, and they've been persecuted because of it. That's who rides with him in his victory ride. Amen. I don't want to be a great general. But I do want to stand for him. And he's the one that determines, as we were talking about this morning, you don't get to choose how you leave. You don't get to choose if you go to sleep like my wife's grandmother. She just went in her sleep. But somebody else, you know, had to go different things. We don't get to choose that. We don't get to choose when. But I tell you what, let's choose that we stay by him. And that when our time comes, if it's rapture morning, we know we get to ride with him in that victory ride. Right on up out of here. He's going to testify that this is her, because the prophet said he will put her up here and say, this is her, and away she will go in the rapture. Amen. So may the Lord bless you. You are the resurrection. Don't let the devil tell you you're not. If you got that white dog in you fighting against the black dog, you got something in there that's the resurrection. Amen. God bless you. Let the musicians come. I got a text this morning from Brother Claude, and he had, he hadn't been to the church for several years, and he's seen all the work that we've done up here, and he said, your church looks like it's been resurrected. That's what he said. So may the Lord bless him. Amen. You love the Lord. Let's just pray for a moment. Lord, we just want to ask now that you go with your people as they leave. Lord, that these things that they've heard, that it would be an inspiration to them, that they could just hold true to your word and know that you're there with them. And Lord, if they haven't had this experience, I ask God now that you just help them, that they would surrender to you now, just to believe that you'll take away these things out of their lives that's not like you. And that, Lord, that you'll prove yourself resurrected in them as they rise up above the change of this world, the chains and the things that have held them back. Lord, that they might know that their chains are gone. And we ask, God, that you just confirm that to them. And let them be in such a way, Lord God, that they can testify and others could look and see that you're alive. We love you, Lord, and we just commit this service into your hand and these people in your hands. And ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's just worship the Lord.
Thank you.
You know, before we sing this, the scripture says that there's got to be in the mouth of two or three witnesses that ever word be established. God doesn't allow just one person to witness against somebody else. He won't accept it. But you got to have at least two witnesses, or two or three witnesses, for it to be established. And I've said this before here, but for some of you that weren't here when I said it, Jesus said you never did it in the first place because he justified you. Now that's just one witness. He's witnessing for you that you're righteous. Now Satan, he's going to say something different, right? Satan says, you did this, you did that, there's no way you can be free from it. But Jesus said you didn't. Now, their witness doesn't agree. So what's the tiebreaker? Is what you say. You've got to say it. You got to agree with the Word of God that I never did it in the first place. You know down in yourself what your past is, and so Satan does, but God has put it in the sea of his forgetfulness, and we want to make our confession with him. And Brother Brown said, when you make your confession in agreement with the Word, God will make your bodies line up with your confession. And if he said you never did it in the first place, your chains are gone, you're going to be going in the rapture, then you've got to make a confession in agreement with that. Follow me? And there's your two witnesses. Amen. So you got to go forth in this life and say, I am the blood-bought, redeemed bride of Jesus Christ.